All right, everybody, on the count of three, taking a deep breath, heavy sigh. I know that's how some of y'all felt when he said, we've got this stranger I've never heard of, this woman in leather pants, she's older, they're going to squeak, this is going to be a rough Super Bowl Sunday. I knew I should have gone to Lupe Tortillas. I told Pastor Travis, you're going to have people who like get up and walk out when they know it's not you, especially when you're in the middle of this amazing series on 1 Corinthians 13. I need to confess to y'all, I am really the least of these to teach on 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not nearly as smart as Travis or Max or as gifted or as gracious. So I'm just going to use one verse to highlight half a verse where, if you've been following along in this series, we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first part of verse 4, where Paul tells us love is patient and love is kind. Kind, I'd give myself maybe a D. Patient, I give myself an F minus. Before I tell you why, I need to qualify a few things. I'm a spitter. It was good to meet you yesterday. Hey, Peanut. I don't mean to be, but when I get all fired up about teaching, I kind of spew. And if you shoot me from the waist down, I'm going to punch you in the throat. Unless you use a filter, So y'all are probably going to get wet. It's going to be baptism right up in here. If you're Pentecostal, it will not help because it's not a full Dunkin', but if you're Presbyterian, it'll be awesome. So just want y'all to know that I'm thrilled to be here, don't deserve to be here. And please, please, please know this. The reason I'm down here, I had to ask Pastor Travis if I could be down here. I want to be down here because I'm old and I like to see y'all. So this is no hierarchical thing. It's that I want to be closer. Hey, baby, it's good to see you again this morning. So I'm a spitter. I'm a woman. I'm wearing squeaky pants. And I am patience challenged. I became a mom. I think they just showed a picture of Missy and I through the miracle of adoption the year I turned 50. Her first mama died in Haiti. I got to start the adoption process right after her first mama died. And by the extraordinary grace of God, 2 years later, I got to bring Missy home from Haiti. So she'll be in third service. She's doing homework right now, I hope, just a few feet from here. And y'all, I love this kid more than I knew I had the capacity to love. I really thought I had missed the window of parenthood because I was scared to death of intimacy in my 20s and 30s. I'm still single, by the way, so if y'all have an uncle or a cousin or somebody between 60 and death who's employed, that would be so cool. But I never got married, really because I was afraid. Wasn't God's being capricious. He is a perfectly kind, loving God, but there are consequences to sin. And so I didn't get married. And then all of a sudden I was in my 40s and I thought, oh my goodness, I'm never going to get to be a mom. And I won't take any more time to tell you what God did in my story, but he's a redeemer. He's a redeemer. He's a redeemer. He promises that he will restore unto us years that the locust have gobbled. And that's kind of my testimony. He has restored things in my life that I didn't deserve to have restored. And I love the babies. I told first service, if any of y'all give a dirty look to the parents or the grandparents holding a baby, I'm going to pray you get hives because I love the sound of babies in church. Babies should be celebrated in church. But motherhood, they just should. Motherhood has been the second greatest gift in my life, just after salvation, but it's also been a quick trip to humility, and motherhood has revealed to me that I often do not resemble 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, because patience has wafted from me many times. Recently, I was driving Missy to school. We live just south of Nashville, Tennessee. I don't have nearly as good a Tex-Mex as you do. Oh, also, I forgot to tell y'all, I don't care if the 49ers or the Chiefs win, but I heard a lot of y'all would be repping your favorite teams, so I'm Team Dolly. I'm from Nashville, so just wanted to throw that out there. I was driving Missy to school. She goes to a Christian school about 10 miles from our house. And I had made her a multi-grain bagel with healthy cream cheese that morning. And Missy does not like anything except sausage biscuits in the morning. So she was a little mad at me. She's normally incredibly, incredibly, incredibly kind. She's a good kid. She's not a morning person. And she is saddled with a mother who is. And so we were driving to school and I said, "Hey, baby, you need to go ahead and start eating your bagel because you were just about 10 minutes from school. And if you don't start eating your bagel, you're not going to eat it before we get to school. And you're going to be really hungry. You have a late lunch period this year." Crickets. Just absolute crickets. And then she just turned and looked out the passenger window as if there was something very interesting at 7 a.m. on a rural highway that we live on. Just stared out the window. And I thought, okay, I don't know if we have any moms or dads in the house that you think if I could just say the same thing with a little perkier and inflection, they'll get it the second time. I mean, I know better, you know, I've been to the parenting seminars, but I just can't help myself sometimes. So about 60 seconds passed, Missy still had not taken a bite of her bagel, and I went, "Hey, baby, you know, we're about 8 minutes from school, and that's a really good bagel. It's not as hot as it was 2 minutes ago, but it's a really good bagel, and it's like one of your favorites, and so go ahead and start eating your bagel, okay, babe? So you get something in your stomach before school." You know, even as the words are falling out of your mouth, you're like, shut up. Let me pull them back. And again, crickets. Missy just, heavy sigh, just staring out the window. I might as well have told her that I was going to tie her up and drag her behind the car. And so I just turned up Lauren Daigle. And I knew, like I knew my name, I shouldn't say anything else. She'd learn the lesson if I just let her go to school. And she got hungry about, you know, 9 o'clock because she hadn't had the bagel, but I couldn't leave well enough alone. And so the third time, maybe 90 seconds after I told her to eat the bagel the second time, I said, "Hey, baby, when you do take a bite of your bagel, you know, the cream cheese has gotten all gooey. And so if you'll just lean over your paper plate, then it won't get on your shirt. The cream cheese won't get on your shirt because I'm 60 years old. Missy's 14. I'm an old mom. Most of the moms at this Christian school of the seventh graders, they wear Lululemon to school and they look good in it and they do their hair and they don't travel and they don't come flying in on two wheels and they've got husbands who are cute and cheer at Super Bowl games. And so I'm always playing catch up as the old mom in sweatpants and, you know, bad yesterday's hair. And the one thing I had done so right that morning is I had perfectly ironed her navy blue Christian school shirt. It was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. I even had standing seams in her khakis. And you, that represents me. That proves I'm a halfway decent mother. And so I didn't want cream cheese goo on the navy blue Christian shirt that I had gotten up at 6:30 to iron that morning. And so I said, "Just lean over your paper plate, baby." And you know when you say something and your kid, if they could kick you in the shins, they would. And all of that 14-year-old estrogen, I could just see it begin to boil. So I just turned up Brooke Lidgertwood. Now she was playing a little louder. I thought the Christian music will kind of disperse all of the tension in the car, and I let about 90 seconds pass. We're now getting close to school. I glance over to see if she's taken a bite, and I was horrified because there's now this giant blob of cream cheese on my baby's navy blue Christian school shirt. And for a moment, it made me nervous, like I thought maybe I'd hit a bump or she'd had a seizure or something. And then I was like, it's in the form of a perfect, perfect circle. So within a few seconds, I realized my precious, kind, miracle of a child has purposefully unscrewed her bagel and purposefully smashed it on her chest. And so I did what Christian parents have been doing for decades. I jerked the car over to the shoulder of the road and I went, "I can't believe you did that. We do not behave like this. Harper girls are not disrespectful. I can't believe you did that." And then I ended my tirade with a flourish and a word that's not in the Bible. And I'm not going to tell y'all what word that was because I know this is a really godly church. This isn't one of those half-wild churches. And so I want to be respectful, but I said a word that's not in the Bible. And as soon as that word came flying out of my mouth, Missy's eyes just got huge. And she went, "Mom, Jesus doesn't like it when you say that word." Now, I've been in vocational ministry for over 30 years. I've spent 8 years in seminary. I love God's word. I've been in church since I was in utero. Do you know what my response was? It was not Greek or Hebrew. My response to my miracle of a child was, "If Jesus was here, he would have said it too." Love is patient. Love is kind, but I'm not. Some days I'm not patient or kind at all. When Paul said, as Christ followers, you're supposed to be patient and kind, he's saying that in a culture, his first century culture, where patience and kindness were not high values. As a matter of fact, that culture was just absolutely eviscerated by strife. You had three main people groups. We can just say kind of the three coolest kids on Instagram or TikTok. And they were teachers of philosophy, and then you had the super wealthy people. What's the super wealthy neighborhood in San Antonio? Like Beamer's and Gated. Here, is it y'all? Okay, so you have, you know, the people with all the money, and then you've got the politicians. And so those three groups in Corinth, where Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, in the first century, those three groups are just always fighting for who got the most money, who got the most power, who had the most political clout. And so what Paul says to them was even more unnatural than it sounds to our 21st century Christian American ears. Because it was a culture that was typified by greed and gluttony. And he said, give away kindness. It was a culture that was identified with hubris, pride. And he said, be humble, be long-suffering. Consider others as more highly than yourselves. It wasn't natural. It wasn't at all natural, even though we have seen this, if like me, you grew up in church. You've seen this on posters. You've seen this nowadays on social media. People who aren't Christ followers are relatively familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. Love is. It's very Hallmark cardy. What it is not is natural. How can we as humans truly be long suffering? How can we as humans be kind to people who are stinkers or precious pumpkins who smash cream cheese on their chest? How do we do that? Remember, Paul is not being hyperbolic here. He's the same guy who said our righteousness is as filthy rags. So don't forget, he knows we're all a hot mess or a hot mess waiting to happen. And yet he says, in Christ, you can live a life that's totally countercultural. What does that look like? If you brought your Bible, head to the left about a half an inch. We're just going to look at one. It's not even really a verse. It's a parenthetical comment in John's gospel account. It's John, and this is the very end of John's gospel account, 21 verse 20. This is after that conversation Peter had with Jesus. Remember, Peter is the Yahoo who threw Jesus under the bus at Jesus' most poignant moment of need in his incarnate life and ministry. Remember, just before Jesus is betrayed, and Peter says, "I won't leave you, I'll never leave you, I'll be long-suffering and patient." And then before the rooster had crowed three times, Peter is the one who threw Jesus under the bus. Vehemently and vulgarly denied that he even knew Jesus. He had said, "I'm your bestie, we're getting matching tattoos, brother." And then as soon as the going got tough, Peter said, "I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him." Threw in some expletives to convince the crowd. This interaction, this encounter between Jesus and Pete, this is just a little over a week after Peter has horrifically betrayed Jesus. You remember their fishing? They're fishing because Peter said, I'm confused, I don't get it. I mean, he told us he was going to die. I thought he was being metaphorical, and now he's, I don't get it. And he said, I'm going out to fish. And it says the other 10 went with him. They've lost Judas by then. Remember, the other 10 went with him. They went fishing, which I love that. It's such a testosterone thing to do. You know, women, we go eat carbs and go in mass to the restroom. And then men are like, I need to do something physical. I need to go fishing. I'm discombobulated. They go fishing. They fish all night. They catch nothing. Y'all, our God is so good. He gives us stories that are kind of the same stories over and over and over again. He's so good. Do you remember at the very beginning of Pete's ministry with Jesus, do you remember they went fishing and they caught nothing in the middle of the day? Remember how unusual that is on the Sea of Galilee? You don't fish in the heat of the day on the Sea of Galilee because they're fishing for tilapia. They didn't call it that back then, but that's what it is. And tilapia don't come to the surface to feed on the insects that gather around the oil lanterns because they can only see the lanterns at night. Y'all remember this? So when Jesus says to Pete, put out into the deep, put out in the deep, Pete's like, I mean, you might have done like some Zoom courses in Torah because you seem pretty smart as a rabbi, but obviously you're a city boy. We won't catch fish in the heat of the day, Yeshua. And Jesus says, well, go ahead and put out in the deep. Remember what happened? Middle of the day makes no sense. Peter throws out of the net. Fish catapult themselves into the net. So many fish, the boat starts to sink. This is Luke chapter 5. And remember Pete's response? He falls on his face in the boat and he goes, don't even look at me. I'm a sinful man. In that moment, he realizes my baby brother was right. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This isn't just a cool country rabbi. This is the Christ. Only God himself could speak to the fish of the sea and they would respond in this way. This has to be the Christ. And he says, don't even look at me. And Jesus says, oh, Pete, I'm not mad at you. I just want you to change your Facebook status. You're going to go from being an angler to a fisher of men. Remember, that's the very beginning of Pete's ministry with Jesus, Luke chapter 5. 3 years have passed. He's thrown Jesus under the bus. We get to John 21. Pete's confused. I'm going fishing. They go out on the lake. Same exact thing happens. Theologians call it shadow and substance. God knows we're not the sharpest tools in the shed. So he tells us the same thing over and over again. I love you, you're a mess. I love you, you're a mess. It's not up to you. It's not about your deservedness or lack thereof. It's about my compassion. I love you, you're a mess. I mean, just over and over and over and over again. And so Peter is in the water, recognizes a stranger on the shore, and the stranger says, did y'all catch any fish? Peter goes, no, the Yeti's empty. But my brothers went with me and it's been epic. We've spent all night talking about the Christ. And I realized that the guy threw under the bus still loves me somehow, some way. We've been talking about Jesus. We had a brother revival. It was awesome, sir. And then he realizes, oh, it's Jesus. That's not a stranger. He realizes it's Jesus when the stranger says, throw your nets to the right side of the boat, just like he did in Luke 5. And fish begin to catapult themselves in the mess, in the boat. I love Peter because he's such a yahoo. I so identify with him. He's just like, this feels like deja vu. I'm on the Sea of Galilee, fish. Oh, it's Jesus. And when he realizes it's Jesus, what would have been humanly normal would be to jump out of the boat and swim away from Jesus. Because the last time he saw the Christ, a week and a half before that, he was saying, I don't know him. I don't know the man, and using vulgar language. So you'd think he'd go away from Jesus, get in a 12-step program, repent, prove that he was repentant, and then come back and encounter Jesus. That's not what he does. He sees Jesus. And even though just a week and a half before he's betrayed him, it says he takes off his outer cloak and he does a Michael Phelps toward Jesus, fast as he can get there. And they have this conversation because he knows he'll find mercy at the feet of Jesus. They have a conversation. It's where sounds like Peter and Jesus have ADD. I love you. Yeah, I know you love me. Feed my sheep. I love you. I really love you. I know you. I love you. Feed my sheep. Says the same thing 3 times in a row. And we're often taught that's because Peter denied the Christ three times. So now Jesus is restoring him three times, which actually makes it quid pro quo. Actually makes it the onus is actually still on us. Got to do it three times to balance it. It's not the best part of that conversation. Best part of that conversation is Jesus changes the word for love. He says, Simon Peter, do you agapeo me? Same word Paul uses beginning in 1 Corinthians 13. Do you love me with a love that is sacrificial, that's high and wide and deep? You love me more than you love yourself. And Pete says to him, Lord, you know me. You know I phileo you. I love you like a buddy. Second time, Simon, son of John, his formal name, do you agapeo me? Love me more than anything. Lord, you know me. I wish we had pictures in our Bibles. I don't know that this is what Peter looked like, but I so identify with him because I'm such a hot mess waiting to happen. I can just imagine Peter just staring down at the dirt thinking, I can't believe I betrayed him. Lord, you know me. You know I cussed at my kid on the way to Christian school, and I'm a Bible teacher. You know the thoughts I had last night. If these people knew some of the stuff in my past, I probably wouldn't be greeted so heartily at Oak Hills. Lord, you know me. Best I got is phileo, kind of a Facebook friend, kind of love. Third time, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? He lowers the love bar for Peter. It's one of the most extraordinary conversations in the Gospels. So kind. And right after that miraculous conversation that John has recorded, John says, and the one whom Jesus loved, he says that five times in his gospel, who had leaned against Jesus. John's recording this. It's John's gospel account. And at the end of a book like this in the first century, what was common is to say, here's what gives me the credibility to write this literature. Here's how you can know that I wasn't just playing here. Here's how you can know that I didn't use AI. Here's how you can know that this is legit, baby. What you would say at the end of a document like a euangelion, a gospel, is here's the rabbi I studied under. Here's what I've accomplished. Here's my legitimacy. John writes this gospel when he's in his 60s, and he says, let me tell you what legitimizes me to record this conversation so you'll know it really took place. I'm the one who leaned against Jesus. When I was 13 or 14 years old, remember the Passover, John chapter 13? Remember how John asked the question, and that's common in Jewish culture because the youngest kid at the Passover meal gets to ask questions. And remember when John asked Jesus, who's going to betray you? It says he was leaning against Jesus. Y'all, that's not Hebraic hyperbole. That's what happened. John's in seventh or eighth grade, and Jesus is at the Passover, and John reclines against the chest of the Christ. When Jesus inhales, John feels his chest expand. He exhales, John feels his chest recline. 45 years pass. And John says, you want to know who I am? I'm one who leaned against Jesus. We will never look like Jesus if we don't lean against Jesus. You and I do not have the capacity in and of ourselves to be long-suffering. It's impossible. Paul, who preaches this, says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't do it in and of ourselves. I don't care how many Bible study blanks you fill in. If you don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus, you will never reflect patience and kindness. Not all the time. Not when it gets hard. That's not in us apart from Jesus. To look like Jesus, you have to spend time with Jesus. To reflect kindness when we're living in a world that's anything but. To be patient with people who try your patience. The only way we can look like that, that we can be Christoformic, fancy word for being shaped like Jesus, is to spend time with Jesus. When I brought Missy home from Haiti, we were going to an adoption counselor, and the adoption counselor said, "Lisa, the most important thing you can do for Missy is to be consistent." She said she's experienced horrific abuse and abandonment in Haiti. So what she needs is consistency. To love her means you're consistent. So the first night I brought her home from Haiti, I started rubbing her little pumpkin feet. She was 4 years old, but never wore shoes. So her feet were just rough little feet. I started rubbing her feet with shea butter. And you could tell she was like, "What are you doing?" She called me Mama Blanc. I'd been in the adoption process for 2 years. Mama Blanc's white mama. And she kind of looked at me like, "What are you doing, Mama Blanc?" Rubbed her feet. And what I started saying to her over and over again is, "Baby Outre Belle, you're very beautiful." Nobody in Haiti told my baby she was beautiful. She was really, really sick for a couple of years. Her mama died, passed on her illness to Missy. Missy's hair was red because she was so malnourished. Her teeth, she was missing black teeth. Nobody accused her of being beautiful. In Haiti, my kid's gorgeous. Outre Belle, you're very beautiful. Outre Brave, you're so brave. Honey, as a four-year-old, you have endured more than most of us will ever have to endure as adults. And your heart is still tender. You could be bitter, you could be all kinds of things and it would be justified, but you're so brave to still have a kind heart after all you've been through. Outre intelligent, baby, you are so smart. They told me at the orphanage that Missy would never read or write. Have y'all done seventh grade math? It was hard. My kid's smart. Outre intelligent. I said, "Missy, Mama Blanc, Rin Men U, I love you. And Jesse Jesus loves you more." That first night, she couldn't even look at me. Second night, couldn't look at me. Took about 2 weeks of saying, "Outre Belle, Outre Brave, Outre Intelligent, I love you more than I know how to express. Jesus loves you more." Took about 2 weeks for her to even glance in my direction. It was an entire month before Missy looked at me when I was saying it. One night, I'm lying next to her in this little twin bed.